Psalms 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters and foam and mountains quake in their, with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her break of the day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. Now here is my favorite verse. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted above the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come in your house this morning, and we ask you to bless Pastor as he gives us the message, and bless Pastor Jamie and Guy and little Miles on their travels back home to see their relatives. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the rain that nourishes the earth and our beautiful evergreen trees. We just ask you to watch over everyone here. And we thank you especially also for the teenagers. They're going to help for the offering, because the Bible says, your word says, train them up when they're young and they will not depart from it in their old age. And Father, we're so thankful for everything you've given us. In Christ's most holy and precious name, amen.
We have been looking forward to being with you. We count you family. And we drove down this morning, and as we made the turns and came through the trees, we came to Belfair, our second home from Everett. And so we've been looking forward to today, and I have been asking God to give me a message. And in fact, I think God's given me a real message specifically for this congregation this morning that I've just titled Live Boldly. We are to live boldly for Christ. That will be the challenge this morning. I have been keeping tabs on you over the weeks and months. I know that you have been studying the life of Peter. And in fact, I tuned in last week and I saw that you saw how Jesus very deliberately and intentionally returned to Peter after he had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. Okay, you were here. You know the story, all right? He had miserably, utterly failed Jesus. But your pastor, Jamie, did such a great job in reminding you that we all fail in this life. We've all, every single one of us, pastors and people alike, we have all at times fallen flat on our face. And that's the truth. And the further truth that I want to speak this morning, and it may be a hard truth to hear at first, is this, that even when you've been forgiven, even when you've been restored, it's still very, very hard sometimes to forget your past. And some of us are living our lives so much looking in that rear view mirror, always looking back at our failures, that our lives are more defined by our past failures than they are Jesus. And so this morning, I want to bring a message on Peter. And I actually talked to Jamie about this. I said, Jamie, I know that you finished the series, but I think there's more to say about Peter. And if you don't mind, I want to prepare a message, a final message on Peter. And so I wrote a message out from the book of 1 Peter. God kind of spoke to me, not in a loud voice, but you know, you can have these strong impressions from God. The Spirit leads. And I have that message typed out. It's fully written out on my laptop. But he said, there's another message. And I wrote a second message. This is my second message for you. If we had time this morning, I'd preach both of them, but I have been told that I need to bring this in within 30 minutes. So this is the second message I prepared for you this morning on the story of Peter, that after receiving restoration from Jesus, there is this further work of grace that Jesus wants to do in Peter's life and in my life and your life as well. But for this, we're going to need to turn beyond the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The very next book of the New Testament is the book of Acts. And I'm hoping that every single one of you has brought a Bible. This is the book. This is a book I've lived my life under. I believe with all my heart that this book is true. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. From cover to cover, all 66 books, it is God's living word to us as the Holy Spirit takes the words of the page and applies them to our personal lives. And so we come to this book of Acts this morning, the very next book in the Bible, and it's often referred to as the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The truth of the matter is these titles of the book were not actually in the original manuscripts. They recognized who they were written by, believed to be written by, and they gave them these titles. And so this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. I happen to believe that it really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles in the early church. But for me, the book of Acts is a book of acts, of action, bold action. I want you to understand this morning that this is the book written after Jesus left. It's the record of the early church, and it's a book of bold action by his disciples in the first century church. And when we come upon it in the very first chapter, we find Jesus about to ascend back to heaven. He has been crucified. He has been buried. He rose from the grave. And for 40 days, he spent time with his disciples before he ascended, went back to the Father. And that's where we catch him here this morning. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Jesus appeared to them, his disciples, over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I want you to see this first. The first thing Jesus is pointing out to us, it is this promise of the Holy Spirit to disciples. Jesus said, I've referred to this promise before, and he's probably thinking about, and his words are found in John 16, 7, where he was saying to his disciples, but this is the truth. Verily, verily, I say to you, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside you, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the promise. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to be leaving them. And like little children who when mom and dad tell them, we're going to go out on a date tonight, we're going to leave you, the very first question is, well, who's going to stay with us? Who's going to be with us? And Jesus, wanting to reassure them, said, you know what? It's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send someone, the Spirit, to you, and he will come alongside of you. In fact, he will be in you. And I imagine they thought, as you and I would think, well, why would it be good that Jesus leaves? I mean, what's good about Jesus leaving us? Jesus understood, and we should understand that while Jesus was here in this world, Jesus was confined to a human body. He was confined as a human being would be by time, space, and material, so that he could be here, but he couldn't be here at the same time. He could be with me over here, but he couldn't be with you over there. Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, guess what? The Spirit's coming, and the Spirit can be with you and you and you and you, and he can be with us all the time. Amen. That's the promise. And was a promise to the early church. It was a promise to Peter. It's a promise to you and me. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to see is not only the promise of the Spirit, but secondly, I want you to see the presence of the Holy Spirit in disciples. You see, the Holy Spirit was in the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, it says the Spirit hovered over the face of the whole earth. The Holy Spirit has been forever present because God is Spirit. But here's the uniqueness of what Jesus is promising. Jesus is promising that the Spirit would not just be generally with the disciples, but the Spirit would be with them, that the Holy Spirit would be in them. The Spirit of God we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts 16:7, he's referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, by the way. Now, are these three spirits? No, there's only one Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Jesus. Yes, it's one Spirit. But Jesus is promising the early church, he's promising you and me, that there is this promise of the gift of the Father, and it is that the Spirit would not just be gently around us in this room, but that, get this mind-blowing for me. The Holy Spirit is in me. That there was a point in my life when I opened my heart to Jesus, when I recognized that my sins had nailed Jesus to the cross, and I asked his forgiveness, and I invited Jesus into my life, and Jesus came into my life. How did he come into my life? By the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of Jesus. He literally came in. And having heard that, the scripture says they gathered around him and they wanted to ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in disciples. And then I want you to see a third thing Jesus is pointing out here. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Interestingly, the word power in the original language, which is Greek, the word is dunamis. That's the Greek word, dunamis. Now, you are bright folks. Dunamis. Think about the word. That's the Greek word. Dunamis. What do you think is an English word that comes from the word dunamis? Anybody? Dynamite. You got it. That's exactly it. We're talking about dynamite. Here's what Jesus has promised. He's saying, you are going to get explosive power that will enable you to impact this world. And you're going to begin here in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stay in Jerusalem. This is going to be so huge. This is going to be so impactful that it's going to expand. It's going to explode out beyond Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the whole world. You talk about a bold vision Jesus is casting for the church. Boldness. Disciples empowered by God to make a difference in the world. And this is the promise. But it comes as we experience the person and his power in our life. And unfortunately, in so many churches, so little is said about the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are books that are written that refer to him as the forgotten member of the Trinity. That we talk about God the Father, we talk about Jesus all the time in Baptist churches. But sometimes we're fearful to talk about the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Especially in Baptist churches. I mean, in Baptist churches. The Holy Spirit's fine for those Pentecostal churches, those Assemblies of God down the street, right? But interestingly, in my own life, and I won't go into all the story, But I grew up in a home that attended a Baptist church. But I snuck off to the Pentecostal church in the evenings because they had the best music. They had a band. And more importantly, when I was a teenager, they had the girls. But I began to hear about the Holy Spirit. And it was confusing at first. I didn't understand it. It was very confusing. But interestingly, long story short, even as I became a pastor, later on as a pastor, my actual doctoral work is in the area of spiritual gifts, where I was still trying to figure out that there's a God who's a Father. I have a brother who's Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit fit in our life? We're going to find that out this morning, that Peter was forgiven. And I'm trusting that everybody here this morning has come to Jesus and you've asked Jesus to forgive you and he's restored you. He has restored you as a child of God. But I'm going to say that there may be some further work he wants to do in all of us. And that is, he wants to pour into our life his Holy Spirit that will empower us, embolden us to be powerful witnesses for him. Now, this promise is fulfilled in the very next chapter of Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, here's what we read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came like the blowing of a violent wind. It came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus had promised this. He has gone back to the Father. And a little time later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon those disciples. In verse 14, here's what we read. Peter stood up with all the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he began to preach the gospel. And he preached it boldly. He preached it powerfully. And interestingly, a unique part of this whole experience was this. When the Holy Spirit came upon that early church, Jews had gathered in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, the day of Pentecost. They had come to celebrate, and they had come from many other parts of the land. And on that day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they spoke, the scripture says, with other tongues, so that everyone heard Peter and the disciples speak in their own language. It's a miraculous thing that language was not a hindrance. That as Peter preached, something miraculous happened. People heard the gospel. No one did not hear the gospel. Is that cool or what? Now, part of the uniqueness of that day is that the Holy Spirit enabled that to happen. But when the Holy Spirit fell on Peter, I want you to see that Peter stood up and he addressed that whole crowd. This is the same Peter who, before the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been arrested, he would not be able to stand up in a courtyard when a little girl came and questioned him about his relationship with this man who had been arrested. He couldn't stand up to a little girl. He couldn't stand up to a servant. But here he is standing up. He's stepping up, he's standing up, and he's speaking boldly. How do we account for that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in his life, and he was empowered, he was emboldened to preach a message. Where does that boldness come from? It's the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the whole theme of boldness is a theme of the book of Acts. And you read the book of Acts, and I encourage you to read that book, the early church, the life of the early church, its history, and you'll discover example after example of these great, bold ministries of the early church. And you'll also discover that the word bold or boldness is found no less than 9 times. Let me give you just a few examples. This is Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness, there's the word, boldness of Peter and John. So we're not just talking about just Peter, but all the disciples received the Spirit. And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. They marveled. Why? They realized that they had been with Jesus. You can't help, but when you are with Jesus, your life is changed. If you really know Jesus, if you really have Jesus in your life, you are not the same person. People can recognize that you are different now. You don't swear. You don't go out and binge drink. There's a kindness in you that wasn't there before. Where does that come from? The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us. This is Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, there's the word, they may speak your word. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. How? With boldness. You see it, right? And then the very last chapter, I'm just giving you some examples. Last chapter, this is related to the Apostle Paul, who proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. There it is. And without hindrance. Where before the day of Pentecost, Peter had denied Jesus three times. The Holy Spirit having come upon him, he began to preach to a crowd, literally of thousands. And here's part of his message. Verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured this God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? As Peter preached, the first thing I want you to see is they experienced that day conviction of sin. Their hearts were cut to the quick. There was this sense of conviction inside of them. Oh my goodness, my sins, our sins did put Jesus on the cross. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And that's the gospel. That's part of the gospel, that our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the nails that held him there. If it was just the nail, Jesus could have gotten down. But what held Jesus on the cross was my sin, your sin. And when they heard that, they said, oh my God, what shall we do? This is Holy Spirit brought conviction. And Peter went on to say, repent then. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The second thing I want you to see, not only was there conviction of sin, there was also conversion to new life. He called them to be converted, which simply means this: they needed to repent. The word repent means do a U-turn. You're heading towards your sin, stop it. Kind of do a U-turn, turn around. Say no to sin and turn in this direction toward Christ. That's conversion, that's a change. He challenged them to change, to repent from their sin, to turn from their sin, to turn to Christ in faith and receive the Spirit, the gift of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, yes, the Spirit of Jesus, yes, yes, the one and only Holy Spirit. And there was conversion that day. How do I know? Next verse tells me. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. 3,000. Think about this. I mean, I've been a pastor of smaller churches most of my life. I mean, if we had large Sundays in my former church at First Baptist Church Everett, might be 600 people. But hundreds of thousands were there that day, and 3,000 people. 3,000 people were converted. And the third thing I want you to see is that they confessed their faith publicly in baptism. There was conviction of sin, conversion to new life, and there was confession of their public confession of their faith. That's what baptism is. They were baptized that day. They publicly profess that I identify with Jesus. He died for me. He took my sins on his body on that tree, and he paid the price, the precious price for my forgiveness. It comes to me freely, but he paid the price. And all I did, by faith, I just received it. And so publicly we profess our faith. How? Through baptism. And that's why we baptized. Now, before the day of Pentecost, get this, Peter was prepared to run back to his former life. He was prepared to go back fishing. But once the Holy Spirit came on his life, I mean, as the book of Acts shows, he was empowered and he was emboldened for Jesus Christ, and he became a true fisher of men. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. And the rest of the book of Acts is a story of and an account of how the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church, disciples of Jesus, how the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church, it emboldened them as witnesses so that they literally turned their known world upside down. So that by the third century, most of the known world at that time would have been Christianized. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that just from a couple of hundred in meeting in Jerusalem, how could a couple of hundred people make such an impact on the world? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's how we explain it. The early church was empowered to be bold witnesses. You see, these disciples of Jesus, the real truth about it, if you really want to know what they're like, they're just like you and me. They're filled with fear after Jesus was crucified. You know where they were? They were hiding away in an upper room behind a locked, barred door for fear that they would be next. They were absolute cowards. Why? I think the female disciples of Jesus were more bold than the guys. They were hiding away. What transformed these cowardly disciples into courageous witnesses? I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit. What has made the difference in my life? Forgiveness, yes. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, that he has restored me and called me his own, that I am a son of God. Yes, yes, yes. But what has empowered me is that Jesus is not just a theological thought I hold. Jesus is not just a model for me to follow. Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me, and he is in you. Why these disciples face persecution and hardships as witnesses of Jesus Christ. By the way, the word witness or witnesses in the New Testament, the Greek word is the word martyria, from which we get our word martyr, which is very interesting, that a witness really is someone who's willing to die for their faith. And if that's the definition of a witness, Peter certainly was one, because I don't know if you know this about Peter's story. That's why I said there's so much more to talk about Peter. Peter lived for Christ, and he wrote letters to the early church. In fact, my first message to you, my first sermon prepared for you, was from 1 Peter. But he lived his life, and at the end of his life, he was arrested for his faith in Jesus. And did you know that before his execution, before the Roman Emperor Nero, who blamed the Christians for this great fire that was in Rome, he stood before Nero and expressed his unworthiness to die in the same way that Jesus died. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my Jesus.
And he requested that he be crucified upside down. Did you know that? That Peter was crucified upside down. This is Peter, who couldn't stand up and answer a little girl in a courtyard, couldn't answer a servant who said, "Are you one of his?" The coward, Peter, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Where does such boldness and courage come from? Holy Spirit in his life. And it made all the difference, all the difference. So how do you and I live out our lives boldly? Let me suggest three things quickly. I'll back up just a little bit. If you are here this morning and you are not someone who has become a believer in Jesus, you are not yet a Christ follower, you have not yet received Jesus into your life, let me suggest that there first of all needs to come a recognition, a conviction in your life that you have sinned, and that in fact your sin is why Jesus went to the cross. There needs to be some conviction of sin in your life, that my sin sent Jesus to the cross. And all of us have sinned. All of us. And further, there needs to be this kind of turning away from sin and unbelief and turning towards Jesus and asking Jesus into your life and inviting him to come in and by faith receiving the forgiveness that he paid for on the cross and receiving his Spirit into your life. And when you receive his Spirit, you are literally born again. You become a new person in Christ. Amen. You see, a Christian life is not simply you and me watching Jesus as a model and us really trying really, really hard to be like Jesus. Have you ever tried that? Have you discovered that only Jesus can be Jesus? Yeah. Being a Christian is not simply modeling your life after Jesus, trying and gutting it out, trying to be like Jesus, so that you look somewhat presentable, morally presentable in church. What it is simply inviting Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit of Jesus into your life, and inviting Jesus to live his life through you. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 20. He put it this way. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in me, he says. "And the life I now live in this body or in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian, a Christian is someone in whom Jesus lives. Unfortunately, many of us are working so hard trying to be like Jesus in our own strength. When the only person who can live like Jesus is Jesus, just let Jesus be Jesus in you. Some of us have a theological understanding of Jesus. We know stories about Jesus and we have it in our head, but we have never invited Jesus to live his life through us. And therefore we haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul tried to press this on the disciples in his day, and I feel so much this is what I want to say to you this morning. This is Romans 8:11. He says, "Listen, folks, the very same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead." You know that Spirit? That's a powerful Spirit. Raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. If you are a Christ follower here today, if you are a Christian here today, you have not simply given yourself to trying to be like Jesus or a theological model of Jesus that you have in your head, but you are someone in whom Jesus now resides. He lives in you, brothers and sisters. He lives in you. And that should make a difference. Now, having received him, the second thing I want to suggest this morning is that you seek in every way to be filled with the Spirit. That you seek to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the full verse says this, and I wanted to give you the part of the verse first, because we're going to get into some nitty-gritty here. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so let's unpack that. What does it mean? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Because as Christ followers, we have received the Holy Spirit, but there's this challenge not only to be recipients of the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. What's about that? How do you do that? So Paul kind of gives us a metaphor. He gives us an image that I think even Baptists could understand. I know you don't drink. He says, don't be drunk with wine. What I know about drinking is that you don't get drunk on a sip. I know that you don't get drunk on drinking a glass of wine. And I know you don't get drunk by drinking a can of beer. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about consuming a fair bit of wine. In the same way, he's saying, I'm challenging you to be consumed by Jesus. That you just fill your life with Jesus. How do you do that? It's exactly what Paul says. He says, I'm crucified to myself. I'm going to say no to what I want, and I'm going to say yes to what Jesus wants in my life. And I'm going to allow him to live his life through me. So that's how you do that. You just say, I want more and more of Jesus in my life. I want to be filled with Jesus. Completely filled. And there's more. Not only that you are completely filled with Jesus, but that you are constantly filled with Jesus. Because the language of this text is the present perfect tense of the verb, be filled with the Spirit, or continuing to be drunk. It means continuous action, which means just don't get drunk once. Don't get filled once, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So that my interpretation of that is, what I think I need to be doing every day is this. I need to be beginning every day by saying, Jesus, this is your day, and this is your life. I want you to live your life through me, and so I want to crucify my own selfish plans, and I want your plan to live out in my life. I want your will, not my will. And as I do that, again and again and again, continuously, I find myself, and this is the truth of my own life. This is a lifelong process of me turning over my life to Jesus and saying, no to me, less of me and more of him. And this is the mantra. Jesus, less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Will you practice it with me? Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Be filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, this. I'm going to challenge you to take some bold action and allow the Holy Spirit to enable you, to empower you. It does not have to be a huge step, but I'm going to challenge you this morning in concluding that you begin to take some steps, bold enough steps, that you step out and you have to trust the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work in you. Here's my observation about Christ followers, church people. After pastoring for over 40 years, it is that many church folks do not experience what I'm talking about this morning, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, confidence, boldness. And by the way, if you know my story, and some folks know my story, I am an incredibly broken person. I am ridden with insecurity. Early in my life, I could not speak words. but I have been emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But many do not experience that for this reason. Many of us never attempt to do anything significant that requires the Holy Spirit to act on our part. We say, I can do that myself. And that's exactly what you've been doing. You've been doing it by yourself. If you want the Holy Spirit to show his power in your life, do something that you can't do yourself. And you step out of the boat. By the way, who stepped out of a boat? You remember that story? Step out of the boat, of what is known, what is comfortable, and you step, Holy Spirit, I trust you. I trust you to work in me, through me. And you will discover God working out his plan in your life. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit in your life is not just a feeling. It is an empowerment. The Holy Spirit will empower you so that you will be empowered to live a life that is more true, increasingly faithful to God's will for your life. When you receive the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will begin to increasingly express and exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Increasingly, that will be shown in your life. Wow. How? Because you work at it? Not so much as just the Holy Spirit has more and more control of your life, and the natural outcome of you allowing Jesus to live his life in you is that Jesus is seen more and more in you. You become more and more loving. Why? Because Jesus is loving through you. You become more faithful. How? Why? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then finally, you will find yourself emboldened in your witness for Christ. You will experience a confidence. And I know this. I know this. I know this. Because every time I preach to this day, I perspire. And I know that without him, I couldn't. But it's him. I'm telling you, it's him. And I believe if he can do it in my life, he can do it in your life. And so this morning, the invitation is a simple one. If you haven't ever opened your life to Jesus, never opened your life to receive him into your life, this would be a perfect day to do that. I mean, you'll not see me next week, so you don't have to look in my eye again. But you could just give your heart to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and allow him to go to work in you. And if you're already a Christ follower, I hope you've been challenged to say, you know what? I have Jesus in my life, but I want more of Jesus. I want less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of Jesus. And this morning, you'll begin this journey of saying, Jesus, every day, I want you to live your life through me. And then I'm going to invite you just to be open to his leading, because he will lead you to do some things that you will not be able to do in your own strength. I can't love that person. I know you can't, but Jesus in you can help you love that person. I can't go to that person and say sorry. Jesus can. He can bring a humility in you and an understanding of what that person's pain, that you will go to them and you'll say, I'm sorry for my part. Be open to what he wants to do and allow him to empower you to live boldly. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. So God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place by your Spirit. You are here, Lord. You are in this building, but you are in us as believers, and we rejoice in what you are doing in our lives, and we invite you to do your work in us even here today. We want less of us and more of you, and so, Lord, move among us in these final moments of worship here today. in this time of response, both with the offering as well as a time of decision making. Lord, I pray that you will move among us, touching our hearts, bringing conviction, conversion to our life, and a boldness to live for you. This we ask for ourselves, we ask for one another, and we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. And the church said, Amen. Amen.